Don this morning is doing other ministry, and so I'm going to step in to do the scripture reading. And we return this morning to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. And we move to chapter 15, and we're going to read as we read about God's unconditional covenant with Abram. We will read about Abram's concern that he had no heir, even though God had promised to bless him. We will see God's response with a covenant promise, and in turn, Abram's response by believing God. God then would seal the covenant by he alone walking the blood trail. So I read from Genesis 15, verses 1 to 21. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up, brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these things, cut them in half, and laid them each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half, and when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is God's inspired and unchangeable word. This is God's eternal promise to Abram for a seed or an offspring and a specific land. Abram received it by faith because he believed God. Do we believe God? Do we take God at his word? Let's prepare to hear the message from Pastor Raymond that's titled, A Bit of Reinforcement, Part 1.
That's why it's nice to have other readers, because we have to pronounce all those words. When I come to that list, I usually say the termites. Just say the termites or the ites, because that's kind of what they are when you think about it. They're destructive. They're taking what is good and destroying it. That's why we won't get into it too much, but that's why you're going to see that when it says that the time of the Amorites have not been fulfilled, that means that the Lord is going to let them do some damage, and then he's going to kick them out of the land. But if you think about it, he also does the same thing with the Israelites. He tells the nations that if they don't treat their land right, he's going to kick them out, and he starts with Israel as an example of that. You remember last time we were together several weeks ago that we came across and we used this narrative. I don't like to use the word story, because then you kind of get into that idea of maybe this is myth. It's not a story. It's a narrative of something that happened. Remember what we said, that, or what the Bible says, that these were as examples. These people and these situations, these opportunities, are examples for us to understand both God and his principles and how we are to react and work with God to fulfill his glory, fulfill his word. So we were here last time when Abram at the time, his name has not been changed. He's looking for the promise to be called Abraham. Heard that his relative had been taken captive. You remember, he has 318 trained men. Why did he train them? He was in the first capital at Hebron. You remember that he had made a mistake and went over the border. Remember the borders. When we come to the borders of something happening in our mind, we go, wait a minute, this is a border I shouldn't cross. And Abraham crossed that border only to come back, get back on track, and start training others to fight the war. That's where we were last time. Not only that, you recall that he didn't take plunder from a king of Sodom who offered him a whole bunch of stuff from the world. And Abraham said, no, I'm not going to take your stuff. And in fact, he gave stuff. He gave a tithe of all of his own stuff to Melchizedek. He was generous. Abraham was fearless. He was in no need. But did he have any deep concerns? Was there something gnawed at him? It says in our word here today, after these things, let's just stop for a second. Wait a minute. This mighty warrior, somebody else comes to mind, right? In the Bible. This mighty warrior who had done all these things. Now God says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not. Wait a minute, Lord. Now, let's see, this is one of those things where if you get into the story in the middle, you walk into a scene in a movie and you go, where are we at? God, Abram's afraid of something. And if you've been watching the movie, you go, wait a minute, Abraham hasn't been afraid of anything. Did you see what he just did to those four kings of the earth? Those spiritual entities, it seems. Remember their names? Remember how big they were? How terrifying they were? And Abram just dealt them a severe blow and took all their possessions and got Lot back and all of that. You remember that? We remember that. So we want to say, if we jump in the middle, we say, wait a minute, Lord. You're talking about Abram here. He's not afraid of anything. I mean, did you see what he just did? And yet the Lord comes to him and says, fear not. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now,
on the basis of what we learned last time and reading through, we would say at this point, the Lord is rewarding him for just what happened with Lot and that he was fearless and that he went out and conquered these kings. Is that what the Lord is doing? I don't think so. In fact, we find out in our context exactly what he's doing. He says, I'm your shield, based on 14:20. What was 14:20? It says, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hands. God is Abram's shield and has delivered him. I am your shield. And Melchizedek told him just that. And it says, your reward shall be very great. Now, the words here are like in the Hebrew as saying, because I'm your reward, because I am, you're going to have a great reward. Okay? So he's saying, based on your relationship with me, you're going to have a great reward. Now, in David, it reminds me of his fears. I had a mentor. I think I might have mentioned him. His name was Silas Jones. He was 90 years old when he died. And I spent several years with him. And you wouldn't think he was afraid of anything. And in fact, he really tried to pattern his life after David, who he says was not fearful of anything. And yet David writes this: malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. Or he says in Psalm 38, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There's no soundness in my flesh. Sounds like he's got some deep concerns. Because of your indignation, there is no health in my bones. He says in Psalm 54, O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might, O God. Hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. It sounds like to me that David had some deep concerns. And I think Abram had some deep concerns, and God knows it. God is not coming here to say, just because of what you did, I am going to reward you. He will continually do that. But that's not what he's doing here. He's coming to meet Abraham where he hurts. Now, I ask you, does God care about your hurts? Does he care about your concerns? Have you ever been in a place where you've done something, you say, Lord, how did that just happen? How did I just say the thing that I needed to say and I don't even know what I said? How did I do something that I don't seem or feel like I can do? I just did something that's out of my character. It seems like you're bringing me along, changing me, helping me, strengthening me. I just did that. Only to go back to your room, back to your house, sit in your chair, turn off the lights, because you have a deep hurt or a deep concern. Or even a deep fear. Every single one of us. And Abram too. He's out there doing God's mighty work. He's out there training those men. And he's learning from his mistakes. And getting stronger. And just doing what he's supposed to be doing. And yet, he has some deep fears. And some deep concerns. And God comes to him and says, fear not. But Abram said, O Lord, this is how we know this is what's happening. Because Abram now spills his guts. O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. That's wrong. How is Eleazar of Damascus going to make Abram a mighty nation? You remember back in chapter 12 and chapter 13, God said, You're going to be a mighty great nation. There's lots of people going to come from you. That can't happen through his slave, his servant. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be heir. You see, God digs deep. God wants to dig deep into those things that concern you and that hurt you and that you're fearful of. For him, war was easy. But to face maybe his wife, who is pushing 90 years old right now and is promised to have children, to face that, to face those things that you know are just not happening fast enough or in God's timing, just seems ridiculous. Lord, I can't handle this. How will I know? But Abraham continued to work through this. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, and your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said to him, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. That's at least three times. Now look what it says in the blue. He believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You remember that in Galatians and other places, Romans, that statement is, that describes Abraham. Well, you and I would say at this point, it's at this point Abraham believes. He gets it at this point. That's not what this is saying. This is saying, basically, he continued to believe. How do we know that? Because what Abraham has done in the past. Remember, he left Ur, finally. He left his dad, finally. He went into Canaan, finally. And he did those things. And he raised up 318 men. And so he's been doing this. And this is a continuance of his belief. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but I do want to work out a little issue. When were you saved? The reason I bring this up is because it's applicable, and it was a recent discussion with my wife and some other folks. And so I was able to take part of that, which is always fun, because the question is, when were you saved? I have a date written in my old King James Bible. It's an old one. Remember the old black covers with red? 1975, August, I think, 5th, 1975. Was that when I was saved? Well, that's when I believed. I mean, in my timeline, that's when I believed. But how about when I didn't believe after that? How about the fourth time I went up? We remember we were in a charismatic church. And how about the fourth time I went up to the altar to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins again? Did I believe then? See, in Jeremiah 1:5, it says that Jeremiah was set apart when? Before he was born. When was Isaiah set apart? Read 49:1. Before he was born. When did God know David? Read Psalms. In the womb. When was Paul called? Galatians 1:5. Before he was born. When were you set apart? See, what happens is we got this clock up on the wall. We got our calendars. And sometimes we still don't know the time or the date. Sometimes we really don't know God's business. And yet he says, I know everything from beginning to end. Now, this can be a great discussion that we can carry on later. It doesn't mean that he's only selecting you and you and you and you. He just knows. And so he's going to take Abram through this, just like he's going to take you and me. He knows your heart. He knows what you need, and he takes you through from point to point. The day that you went to camp, the day that you came to Yankton, the day that whatever, you said, Lord, I get it. And God knows the timeline. So just so you know, God knows the timing. We've always been saved in the mind of God if he knows that we will be saved at some point. Okay? That doesn't mean that he's determining you and not determining you. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying he knows. Okay? He knows. And he brings us out of Ur. And he helps us along. But then, Abram goes on. Oh Lord, God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Now we can be too hard on Abram, and I don't want to do that, because he's our father of faith. But when I first read this and I'm trying to work through it, it reminds me of a child in a back seat. Why? Why, Grandpa? Why, Dad? Well, I just said, why? I don't want to put Abram in that box, but let's put us in that box. Because let's just say what it is. We go along and we still say, how is this going to get done? How is God going to do this? How? You remember Gideon? Mighty warrior. I love that scene. I wish they would do a great commercial of that scene. Just an ad where the angel comes and says, Gideon, oh mighty warrior. And he goes, pardon me? And remember when the Lord says, go destroy that altar. And what's he do? He sneaks out at night and takes his little band of friends and they go out at night. Oh mighty warrior. Oh, we laugh, but that's me. He ain't afraid of nothing. Oh, yeah. You'd be surprised. How about Hezekiah? Remember? What will be the sign? Now, Jesus said a wicked nation seeks a sign. And they do to continue to seek a sign. Those men were testing Jesus at the time. However, we are weak, and it's okay to say, Lord, I'm at a place I need to see your hand. I need to see your work. I need to see that you are working. I haven't seen anything since chapter 12, chapter 13. Oh, do you remember the time you just took 318 men out and parted them and beat those guys up? Yeah, I remember. He has to remind us. But we still come to a place where we say, Lord, I'm scared. I'm fearful. I need to hear from you. And it's okay to throw up your hands in the dark and say, Lord, I'm scared. Help me. I don't know what's going and I don't know how you're going to do this. You told me what you're going to do, but I still don't know how. He said to him, all right, Abram, bring me a heifer. Bring me one 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and young pigeons. And he brought him all these. He cut them in half and laid each half against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. This is where they get called the saying, he cut a covenant. Now, this was a ritual that they did at the time. And God is taking something that Abram knew would understand to cut a covenant. However, so he's taken something Abram knows, but however, there is no forgiveness. There is no redemption without the shedding of blood. And so God is taking this particular way to say to Abram, I'm going to seal this covenant. Watch. And watch how he does it. He does this so as to erase the sins. Now hear me. They didn't do this back then for the erasing of sins. God is giving this as a type so as to show us that he's going to erase the sins so that he can fulfill the covenant. There has to be a judgment first, and then an erasing, and then a fulfillment of the promise. And in 15:13, and when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, I don't want to stop here real quick. I want to stop here later, but I want you to get the point that here we are reading along, and all of a sudden we come to this point that goes, this really has nothing to do with God covering a covenant. What is this in here for? And when these odd things jump out at you, or they should jump out at you, or when it's something like a little break, you should stop and say, what is this? What is going on right here? The birds of prey, who cares? Abram did it. So is that important? Yeah, it's important. And we're going to catch up with that in a minute. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. Okay, Lord, thank you for the good news. Thank you for the good news. See, this is what's very interesting about God. Or should I say, this is very interesting about our situation. You see, God's got to get us from there to there. He's got to get us from sin to redemption. He's done that in his positional. You accept him, you're saved. But he still has to get your body from there to there. He still has to get the nation of Israel from there to there. He has to get the church from there to there and the world from there to there. And so we have to walk through this darkness. This darkness. And at some point, I am going to say this. At some point, I pray that you will lay down and understand this dread. Now, here's what I mean by this. I'm not talking about fear. I'm not talking about being afraid, although it may bring fear. In fact, let me just tell you what happened to me. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Sonia and I are getting ready to go to seminary. It was probably a couple weeks we were getting ready to pack up and stuff, and I woke up one morning, and I was scared to death. You know, you hear stories about people's situations or whatever, and you just kind of have to take it for a grain of salt, but I'm just letting you know what happened. I couldn't move. I didn't want to move. I was frightened to the core. A fear came over me like I can't even explain to you, like I've never felt before. And I just didn't know what to say. I couldn't say anything. And I laid there in this fear. And I laid there to try to think of something that would alleviate this, or to try to work through it, or to understand it. And I could not do it for, it seemed like, ever. And then at some point, this verse, and I didn't conjure it up. It was the Holy Spirit, because you read his word and he brings back to memory his word. And he said the word, because I only know the Holy Spirit speaks this way. Perfect love casts out fear. And it was a warning to me. It was a warning, and I know it was a warning. And Abraham here is getting a warning for his people. He's getting some understanding that there's dark times ahead, that there's darkness ahead. However, you got to just remember what he's doing. He's cutting a covenant. Some would say he's making his promise here. No, he's confirming his promise here to Abram. And he does it to you and me. See, our problem sometimes is that we get into this dreadful dark times and we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. We don't know why I'm feeling this way. I'm going to tell you why we're feeling this way. We're in a fallen world. You're in a fallen shell. And we are a fallen people and need redemption. And need to be reminded of that redemption. We need reminded. And God, if you're listening to Him, if you're in His Word and with His people and in His church, you are going to be reminded of His redemption during the good times and during the fearful times. He wants to do that for you. But it's not aside from get ready, what's coming. And in these days in particular, what is ahead of us? This thing that happened on the Temple Mount the last week is very particular, and we need to be paying attention. We are growing closer to summer. Jesus said, you will know that summer is near. Not you'll guess. We know these things are coming, and we're afraid. And if we're not awake. We've got our head in the sand. But we say, Lord, please help me. And he's going to say to you, I'm going to show you what's going to happen. It's going to hurt you. However, you will come to me in peace. He says to him, know certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Israel will come to heaven. The church will come to heaven. You'll get all those things that God has promised you then. But until then, sojourners in the land, pain. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. What does that mean? You're going to die. You are going to die. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. I wish I could do a whole sermon on that. God's timing is coming on the earth. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between them. And that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Isn't this interesting that this is exactly, I don't know if Gary did this, but he read this morning out of Deuteronomy. These are the exact same tribes Moses mentions. Here you are, Israel. Here's your enemy. Now later on, some others come. The Philistines come in and these other, wannabes come in. But here's the enemy. God names them and he says, I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to take care of them. However, you are now in darkness and you're going to die. Things are ahead and we don't know when. Sometimes we don't know what, but we know the end result. We know the end result. So the summary here is that you and I are saved. If you have trusted Christ, just to say, Lord, I don't know everything about the Holy Spirit or redemption or all that stuff, but I know I'm a sinner and I need you and I want to follow you. Help me. And you're on your way. And then you know, as you go along, the first time you fall after you're saved, you go, wait a minute, things aren't perfect. Things are good, things are better, but something's wrong still. So you're packing that flesh along, and we're going along, and then we're fearful sometimes. And so we find ourselves in the middle of a journey with God. And he's saying to you time after time, I am taking you somewhere. Are you continuing to go? Will you continue to go? So that's where we're at. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell on him. Now, like I mentioned, this time is coming on the world. You and I will not be here in the middle of, now I want to reemphasize something. The great tribulation starts at 3.5 years into the tribulation period. There's a 7-year point. The great tribulation begins, or the real bad time starts, in 3.5 years into that time. However, The Ezekiel war, Psalms 83 maybe, some of these other things are going to happen. Jesus, I showed you that list before. Things are going to happen. Things are going to get worse in the world. One. Two. How are things going to go in our life? I think there's some movies out there that somebody reaches at a certain age and then they start getting younger again. That's a story. That's not a narrative. That's a story. Are we anybody getting younger? No. We wake up every morning and things are not getting better as far as my body is concerned. Ugh. I came back to my wonderful bed and woke up the next morning. Ugh, what happened there? I liked my bed before, last night when I got in. So things are not getting better, folks. Listen, we are not bringing in the kingdom of God. You're going to hear this. If you're listening and reading others, they're going to say, we're bringing in the kingdom of God. No, we're not. Because the king is not here. When the king comes, he says the kingdom is near. It's with him. When he sits on the throne of David, then it's all wrapped up. But until then, things on this planet, and I'm sorry to say, things in your body are not going to get better. And some of these other fears that you have, you will have. Please hear me. I wish it wasn't true. But we are going to go along and sit in that chair in darkness at some point in our life and go, Lord, I'm fearful again. I'm afraid, and I don't know what to do about it. He said to him, bring me a heifer. We went through this. This is a picture of Jesus Christ's death for you. So at some point, when you're in the darkness, in the recesses of your mind, and you're sitting there and you're praying to the Holy Spirit, and he reminds me, remember what the Holy Spirit said? Jesus said, he will come and he will comfort you and he will remind you of me. He will not glorify himself. He will glorify me. So when you're praying to the Holy Spirit in the dark, you say, Lord, Holy Spirit, I need your help right now. And he said, remember Jesus? Remember the heifer? Remember the female goat? Remember the ram? By the way, this list covers everybody. Female and male, the rich and the commoner, people with infirmities, poor and rich. You see, the turtle doves was for the poor. The bulls, the rich guys got that. And the female goat was particular for something. Just go look it up. God is covering everybody. And he's saying to Abraham, hey, I got your whole clan covered. I got everybody covered. And so when Jesus died, he did away with all this stuff. Not did away with it. You know, he fulfilled it. And he said, I've got everybody covered. So when the Holy Spirit comes to you and we're in our fear, and I've been there sometimes recently, and you go, Lord, I don't think your blood was sufficient. I don't think you were big enough. Remember the woman at the well? You don't have a bucket. The well's deep. Jesus is saying, remind you of this. That's coming, but you're covered. You're going to die in peace with God. You're going to die, but you're going to die in peace with God. Your family, the church is going to have to go through some things. Those people maybe going into the tribulation, those dear souls are going to have to go through some things. The Israelites and on and on. There's terrible times coming. In our lives, we've just had some recent deaths. It's death, no matter what, although it relieves people of some pain and takes us to heaven. Remember, death is a curse. Period. Death is a curse. But one day, it's all going to be gone. Jesus has covered everybody, including you. Your problem is not too big. I want to remind you of something. In Genesis 40, 19, it says, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body in a pole. You're saying, Pastor, you've gone out of your mind. You've got a little sidetrack here. A little bit. But bear with me. It says, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Now, in Matthew 13, 4, Jesus said, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. What am I getting at? Well, what is the Lord getting at? With that little one verse that was kind of out of the way. Kind of a little insert. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses to steal what God has promised. When the birds come down into your life, and that's what they are. Birds are hardly ever good in the Bible. When they come down into your life to steal your promises, what should you do? Chase them away. Because people will come into your life and tell you that's not true. What God said isn't true. You're not really all that. That's not really going there. Chase it away. When your mind begins to go sideways, your fleshly mind. Now remember, we have the mind of Christ, but only if we read and continue in the Word. But when our mind, and that's where the war starts, when your mind goes sideways, chase that bird away. When something creeps up, chase it away. I'm going to finish with a few things that will help you chase birds away. Because you're going to be fearful, and you need to chase them away. Jeremiah 23, 29 says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Paul said, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the what? Word of God. And we take captive every thought to chase it away. To pull in that thought, that's a lie. Come into alignment with the Word of God. Okay? So we chase the one birds away with the Word. How else? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition. We come before the throne of God and say, Lord, just like Abraham, I don't know what's going on. I can't get past this fear. I need some help. And so we pray to him. And that word petition is lift it up, shout it out, give it to him. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And then, of course, with thanksgiving, Lord, thank you for your promises. So by the word and by prayer and petition. Listen, that little line we just read in Genesis 15. And he brought him outside. He brings you into the prayer room. He brings you alongside. And he says, let me remind you. Let me show you what I promised. It's personal. It's very personal. Thirdly, my heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing. I will sing. David is saying, I'm going to sing. I'm going to make myself sing. Music with all my soul. Now, if you can't sing, turn on the DVD. If you can't sing, call Roger and tell him to bring over his guitar. Make sure you have some chips and salsa. You know, you got to, you know, feed the ox, right? You say, let's gather together and sing. Let's gather together and sing. And by the way, on Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, I used to start with singing. I haven't been doing that. Somebody remind me on Sunday nights. We're going back to that. Just somebody get on me for that. Why are you cast down? This is what David says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What's this saying? What's the fifth way? Talk to yourself. Go in the corner and mumble to yourself. say, oh my soul, or you're sideways here. You're thinking sideways. Help me out. And then you tell yourself, I will praise the Lord. I will sing. Think of this song. The writer of this song is Philip Bliss. Look at this song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, so that everything's good. When sorrows like sea billows roll, everything's bad. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It taught him to say, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Anxiety weighs down the heart. This is the sixth way to help a friend. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Sustain the weary one with a word. There's five ways, I hope, that you will take and chase those birds away, because fear is going to come. By the way, if you don't have my telephone number, please get it. You have my email address. I'm here at church most days, except Monday maybe. So just call out and reach out to one another. Be in the Word, be in prayer, be in thanksgiving, and talk to yourself, praise the Lord, and talk to one another to help us through these times. Finally, the Lord said this in Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Number one, you're going to go through rivers and water and fire. But number two, you're going to come through. That doesn't mean that you're not going to be physically hurt. That means you're not going to be spiritually hurt. You will come out the other side in God's hands and arms and in the kingdom. Lord, we worship you, Lord, and I pray that you will help us during these times. I pray for any soul here who has been hurt the last week. We know of the death of a mother. We know the death of others. We know of pain and people dealing with cancer in our family and in our friends. With MS, we know all of these things are happening in our families, in our church, and with our friends. And Lord, you said they would. You said that in this world we will have trouble. We will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. You have overcome the world. I pray that you will sustain us until we get through that door. And we love you for it. And we lift up our voices. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen.